There we read, "Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives to ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God.' So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." This is the word of the Lord. So we've been looking together in this series at what it means to do and to be church together, how we respond to God's grace, and how that grace forms us and shapes us to be a community with one another. And so last week we looked together at how we can contribute to or take away from the overflow of God's grace and love in our midst. How the way that we love one another, how the ways that we interact with each other, how we do life together as a way of either putting holes in or sealing up the cracks in that bucket of God's overflowing love in our lives and in our community together. Well, one way that we can have a substantial impact on the state of that container, of whether we contribute to or take away from the overflow of God's love, is if we can be united in our differences. Paul moves at the end of Romans chapter 13 from reminding the church in Rome in verse 14 to clothe themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and to not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And last week, we saw that that was about living for one another rather than living with the desire to get what we want. And he moves immediately into chapter 14 of how to live with differences in your midst. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I think that one of the most powerful witnesses of the church today to a divided and fractured world is to be a body of people who are able to live with differences in our midst. And Romans 14 ultimately is all about how to live with those differences. And at the heart of Romans 14, I believe, is a concept that one of my mentors has called and that I've used here before, but I'll say it again, the concept of dynamic unity. That is, that the call upon us as followers of Jesus Christ in response to the grace of God at work in our lives is to be strong at the core and flexible at the edges. Another way of putting it that's been around church circles for quite some time is that in essentials we would have unity, in non-essentials we would have liberty, and in all things we would have charity. that we would be strong at the core and flexible at the edges. That is the heart of what's going on in Romans chapter 14. Despite the differences that exist in the church in Rome, Paul is saying to them quite simply, these differences don't matter. Well, the question is, as soon as we suggest that we should be strong at the core and flexible at the edges, what's at the core? How do we know the difference between what is at the heart and what is on the edge? And I think we see that in the second half of verse 8, leading into verse 9. In verse 8, Paul says, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. And I think we see three elements of the core. That on which we cannot have flexibility. First, whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. This brings us back to what we saw in Romans chapter 12, 4 weeks ago. That sense that we belong to God is an affirmation of God's grace at work in our lives and in our community. That we belong to God not because we're so amazing, not because we worked hard, not because we tried hard, not because of our gifts or our talents or our abilities, but we belong to God only because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the core identity of the church, at the core of every Christian community must be the solid foundation of God's grace. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Second, we see, for this very reason, because we belong to the Lord, Christ died and returned to life. Whenever we receive communion together, we affirm our faith together. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. The core key formulation of the central part of Jesus' life. In the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 21, it asks, what is true faith? And it says, true faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, but it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit that I've been made right with God. But it's that first part, a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. And then it goes on, the next question answered, ask, well, how is everything revealed in God's word summarized? And the Catechism offers the Apostles' Creed as a simple, adequate summary containing everything that this book is about. So what's core? If we are to be strong at the core and flexible at the edges, the core identity of the body of believers, first is the grace of Jesus Christ. Second, it is the basic tenets of the Christian faith. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. God as creator. God as Holy Spirit. About these things, let us not dispute and let us celebrate them. Let us proclaim them loudly and boldly. Let us be united together by that shared affirmation of faith. When we stand up to proclaim the Apostles' Creed together, it's not just a rote statement of what we believe. This is an act of unity. It is an act of affirming that God is uniting us with and to one another, that this is the core center of our faith about which we all agree. And the things around that, the things on the outside, there's room for debate. There's room for disagreement. There's room for discussion. But when we stand and proclaim the Apostles' Creed together, it is an act of countercultural unity to say that no matter what may divide us from one another during the week, we agree about this. God's grace invites us to be strong at the core and flexible at the edges, strong at the core about the grace of Jesus Christ at work in our lives, strong at the core about the central tenets of the Christian faith. And finally, Paul says in verse 9, Jesus Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. The reason of Christ's resurrection is his lordship over all creation, of both dead and alive, now and forever. And there is a sense in which Christ's resurrection, the fact that Jesus is Lord of all time and of all people, invites us to respond that everything we do, every aspect of our world belongs to Christ. So we may very well disagree about how that lordship of Christ works itself out. But we ought not disagree that Christ's lordship has something to say about all that we do. We can, in good conscience, disagree about how best to respond. We can disagree about the specifics. But we ought to be united in celebrating that God's grace invites us to take our faith out of these walls, out of this building, out of this gathering, into what we do. In the other days and hours of our life. God's grace invites us to be strong at the core and flexible at the edges. So how do we live with one another with that flexibility? If we can agree on a common core of God's grace, the central tenets of the faith, and the lordship of Christ over every aspect of our lives, how, though, do we get along with each other when we disagree? And the Apostle Paul offers two examples and then instructions for how to respond to these two examples. And I think we see principles that should guide and shape how we do life together as a church. The first example Paul gives is that of those who eat meat and those who don't. I want to remind us that when Paul is talking about those who eat meat and those who don't, he's not talking about carnivores and vegetarians. He's not saying that if you're a vegetarian, your faith is weak. That's not what's going on here. Rather, Paul is talking about a specific situation that is common in the ancient world, and that is that you didn't eat meat on a regular basis. Most people didn't have routine access to meat, because especially if you, like the church in Rome, were living in the city, you probably didn't have livestock. You didn't have refrigerators and grocery stores to go out and go to the meat counter at Hy-Vee or Fairway and pick out precisely what meat you wanted. No, if you wanted meat on the occasion that you wanted to serve meat, you went to the marketplace. And at the marketplace, because it was a space dedicated to various gods or goddesses, or in the case of Rome, probably the Roman emperor, every piece of meat that was sold in the marketplace first had a bit that was sacrificed to the patron deity. And so everything available for sale had been dedicated to a god. And so some early Christians looked at this and they said, well, I know that Caesar's not a god. I know that these other divinities that my neighbors are worshiping, I know that they aren't real. They have no power. So what's it matter? I like meat. I'm going to eat it. But other people said, no, 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 we can't have anything to do with these other deities. We can't appear to be condoning it. We can't appear to be saying that these deities are real at all. I can't participate in that situation. It reminds me, a few years ago, there was a debate in the Christian Reformed Church about whether or not Christians should practice yoga. And actually, it was very much the same argument. Some were saying yoga is rooted in Eastern mystical practices, and it's rooted in an attempt to commune with the divine in a way that can't be disconnected from that historical roots. And other Christians were saying, no, there is something very good about mindfulness. There's something very good about channeling one's inner self and using that to reflect on who God is. Just because it's rooted in Eastern mystical practices doesn't mean that yoga can't be good for my health and well-being. It was a huge debate. Can Christian schools have their kindergartners do yoga? Or are we leading them towards false worship? We're still having the same conversations that they had in the church in Rome. And what does Paul say in response to this question, in response to this difficult situation? He says, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. In other words, when it comes to being strong at the core and flexible at the edges, when it comes to those things about which we are free to disagree, the call on us as followers of Jesus Christ is to assume the best in one another. To trust that the same Holy Spirit that is at work in my life and is at work in your life is also at work in the lives of the rest of this body. To assume that just because somebody voted differently, just because somebody makes different choices as to whether they use paper products or reusable products, just because somebody shops at one store or another, just because somebody does or does not do yoga, just because somebody likes to sing with the organ or sing with the praise band, you name it, to assume that the heart out of which they are operating is a desire to serve God and to bring glory to God. And to trust that that person, even when we look at them and go, I don't understand how they could make that decision, but to trust that the same Holy Spirit that is at work in my heart, convicting and convincing me of how I ought to live, is also going to work on their hearts. It's an act of radical trust. To give up the need to define and to delineate everything. And to say, you know what? God's at work in this body. God is working even in those with whom I disagree. To be strong at the core and flexible at the edges means giving up control. It means giving up insisting that we get things our way. It means giving up on the idea that this body could have agreement about those things that don't matter. And it also means recognizing that those things that we believe to be at the core, well, sometimes they are and sometimes they're not. I mean, think about those who are eating meat and those who are not eating meat. We are looking at a situation where those who are saying, I can't eat that meat that has been sacrificed to an idol, if you eat that meat that has been sacrificed to an idol, well, that's violating the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Didn't you just affirm another god by buying meat purchased in the marketplace? And yet even this issue about which it would be so easy to make the case for why it is at the core of the Christian faith, Paul says, let the Holy Spirit do its work. Be united by grace, be united by the central tenets of the faith, and be united by the lordship of Christ over all creation. But other than that, trust the Holy Spirit. Being strong at the core and flexible at the edges requires us to subject our own ideas, our own understandings to the work of the Holy Spirit, to find out and to discern whether what we believe is at the core is really at the core or not. To be strong at the core and flexible at the edges means giving up control and trusting that the Holy Spirit is working in this body. The second example Paul looks at. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Now think about the church in Rome. We know, and we said before, that the church in Rome is made up of Jews and Gentiles. And for Jews, right, for centuries, having one day more special than the others meant two things. It meant keeping Sabbath every week. And it meant observing various festivals, various days as holy. But for the Gentile believers who are new to the Christian faith, who are new to this belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior, they have never had Sabbath observance as part of their daily life. In fact, it was in Rome one of the things that Roman authors tended to laugh at and poke fun of Jewish people for, was that they were supposedly lazy because they only worked 6 days a week. And Paul now says to the church in Rome, some of you think one day is more special than the others. The rest of you, others of you go, no, they're all the same. And then Paul's advice is, he says, let each one be fully convinced in their own mind. Act according to your conscience. This one's really hard. This one is really an act of giving up that insistence that I know best for someone else. And it's also a little frightening, because the implications of Romans 14 are that somehow what I believe and what I am convinced of in my mind, how I understand God's commands as an individual, that matters, that God will somehow view my life through the lens of how I believed I ought to live. Paul says, let everyone be convinced in their own minds, and then live in accordance with that. There is wide latitude for disagreement. And again, this issue as well, whether or not one had to observe the Sabbath day or how one would observe the Sabbath day. Now we're talking about the fourth commandment. And Paul is giving wide latitude to the church in Rome for how one observes this commandment. So if some of you want to mow your lawns on Sunday, let the rest of you not judge them. If some of you want to shop on Sunday, let the rest of you not judge them. If some of you wish to worship twice on Sunday, let the rest of you not judge them. There's wide latitude for various responses to God's grace. But there's also a gift in this. For when Paul says, let each of them be convinced in their own mind, whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. Whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. On these things that are at the core of what, or at the, that are at the edges of what we believe as a body of believers, we are blessed by having different perspectives, different emphases, different passions. So some of us are passionate, especially passionate about caring for the poor. Continue to remind us and call us of God's call to serve the less fortunate. Some of us are passionate about the experience of worship and the way that we live in that experience. Continue to call us and remind us that we are embodied people who experience our time of worship together. Some of us are passionate about the ways that our words can build each other up and ought to be thoughtful. Continue to remind us to be thoughtful. Some of us are passionate about Christian education. Some of us are passionate about caring for unborn life. Some of us are passionate about caring for God's creation. Some of us are passionate about ministering to our young people. A church is made up of a diverse body of people who come with different passions, who come with different convictions, who put things closer to that core than others. And we need each other. We need to be a body together. We are blessed by those different perspectives. You see, being strong at the core and flexible at the edges is challenging. It means giving up control. It means letting God's grace work in this body. It means trusting that the Holy Spirit is at work even in those with whom I disagree. And yet it's also a gift. It's a gift that allows me to be spurred on by the perspectives and by the passions of those who differ from me. This entire end section of the book of Romans we've seen and been filtering through the lens of loving one another. When we love each other as a body, when we are strong at the core and flexible at the edges, it means that we celebrate the different ways that we understand how to respond to God's grace. And we are blessed by those different perspectives. This reading was assigned from the Revised Common Lectionary. And I chose this passage, this series, based on the cycle of readings of the Christian church. But I think that it's particularly providential in light of the transitions at Covenant right now. You see, my hope and my prayer is that as Covenant engages in this time of transition, my hope and my prayer is that Covenant will be strong at the core and flexible at the edges. My hope and my prayer is that when others look at Covenant, they will see a body of people who are unwavering in our celebration of God's grace. That they will see a body of people who are passionate about celebrating the love of God that we have experienced. That they will see a body where we celebrate first and foremost that God has granted us not because of who we are or what we've done or how great we are or how smart we are or the degrees behind our name or how much money we've earned or any of that, but only because of the grace of Jesus Christ that we have been made forever right with God. My hope and my prayer is that when others look at Covenant, as Covenant looks to figure out who Covenant is, as Covenant readies itself for the next chapter of ministry, my hope and my prayer is that Covenant will be united unfailingly around the central tenets of the Christian faith. That when others look at Covenant, they will see a church that is concerned first and foremost with the central message of the gospel. And my hope and my prayer is that when others look at Covenant, and as Covenant discerns who God is calling this church to be in the next chapter of its ministry, that Covenant will continue to be a place that spurs one another on to follow the lordship of Christ into every aspect of life. And that as this church, as every church will, disagrees with one another about how best to follow that lordship of Christ, that it will be a church that celebrates the diversity of opinions. That covenant will continue to be a church that is willing to engage in introspection and self-examination about whether we are holding things too tightly at the core that should rather be on the edges. But most of all, that covenant will continue to be a church defined by love. That in essentials, we will have unity. In non-essentials, we will have freedom, flexibility, and liberty. But in all things, this church will be a place of love, encouragement, and honoring one another and trusting that the same Holy Spirit that is at work in the lives of each and every one of you is also at work in the lives of those even with whom you disagree. To give one another the benefit of the doubt. To trust that we are motivated similarly by a desire to respond to God's grace even when we disagree. Amen. Let us pray. God, sometimes it's hard to be and to do church together. Sometimes we hold more tightly to things than we ought. And sometimes we allow things to be more flexible than we ought. God, grant us wisdom and grace and discernment in our interactions with one another. Heavenly Father, may covenant be a church where we are strong at the core, united around your grace, united around the core message of the Christian faith, united around the call to follow your lordship into every aspect of our lives. And God, may we be a church that is filled with grace and love for how we interact with one another on those matters about which we disagree. Heavenly Father, may we be united in our desire to respond to your grace. May we be grace-filled when we disagree. And in all things, may we accept one another, trusting that your Holy Spirit is at work. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
As we respond to God's grace, I invite you to stand and sing together, Help Us Accept One Another, verses 1, 3, and 4.